Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day and for the opportunity to be gathered in this space together. We ask that you open our minds and calm our hearts so that we may receive from you what you long that we would. In the moments to come, I pray that these words are not of my own, but are of you. In everything that is said, we pray your spirit be here with us and cover this message. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the beginning of a new sermon series here at Hilldale called At the Table. How many of you out there like food? There we go. That's the most enthusiastic hand raise I've seen in a long time. Very good. Throughout Scripture, food is kind of a thing that continuously comes about, right? It plays a part in the stories that we tell about our faith. Throughout Scripture, God meets God's people wherever food is needed, enjoyed, or shared. And in that meeting, people are consistently nourished not just by food, but by God's grace, and are ultimately transformed because of that nourishment. What could life be like if we paid closer attention to the ways that God feeds us? Not just our bodies, but our spirits as well. What could life be like if we more intentionally invited people to share a meal and to share their lives? How might God's grace meet us where we are and transform all parties involved into the individuals and the community that God dreams we would be? This and these questions are what we'll be exploring over the next few weeks with this sermon series At the Table. Where we come into the story this morning, it may be familiar to those of us who have grown up in the church and heard the story of the Israelite people. Just before we come into the text, the Israelite people have been freed from Egyptian slavery and are now making their way through the wilderness with Moses at their head. They are following Moses and his brother Aaron through the wilderness to the promised land. Even just based on the scripture a moment ago, is this a joyous sort of jaunt through the wilderness? No, it's not exactly fun for them, is it? With bellies not used to functioning on so little food, the Israelites begin to complain to Moses and Aaron and voice their fear that they will starve, going so far as to say, "We wish God would have just killed us rather than bring us to this place." Do you remember how Moses and Aaron respond to the people's complaints? "You're not complaining to us. You're complaining to the God who delivered you from slavery and is now trying to see you through this journey. So let's get that first and foremost clear in your minds." Now, this is one of those times that I'm very, very glad I'm not God. Okay? There are lots of those moments throughout my life, but this is one of them reading this story. Because how do you feel when your children complain to you about something good you've done for them and they're just not grateful? Yeah, the uncomfortable chuckles tell me you've been there. Sometimes we don't act out of our best selves and respond in ways that are not so loving, right? You don't have to raise your hands on this one. You can just nod sheepishly. It's okay. We're all family here. No judgment. It would be hard for me to hear these complaints and to be sympathetic to them. "You mean I just delivered you from a life of slavery where you made no decisions of your own, you were being mistreated, and now you have the audacity to complain to me about this good thing I've done for you?" Is that what we see God do in the text? How does God respond to the complaints of these people that God loves so much? God does not turn God's back on them. God does not grant their death wish. God hears them out. God has liberated, and God is now providing and giving them what they need to sustain them for what is obviously an arduous journey. Not in excess, but enough for each and every day. Give us this day our daily bread. The hard part is trusting that God will continue to do so faithfully and to accept and rise to the truth that God expects them to participate in God's provision. God doesn't drop it into their laps. They have to do what? Go out and gather it. God expects them to participate in their provision. Not only are they expected to participate, they're expected to trust God enough to receive it and enough to share it. When Michael read the text for us a moment ago, remember there was enough for each household depending on how many people were in it. Those with smaller households did not meet what they needed. Those with larger households didn't have things left over. They had precisely what they needed. Who has a hard time trusting that God is going to give you exactly what you need? Yes, Michael Newbert, raise that hand. Thank you, sir. Yes, two hands for me. It is hard to trust sometimes that God is going to come alongside us and meet us where we are and oftentimes surprise us by God's generosity and compassion along this journey of life. And it's hard when God does provide. I'm just going to speak for y'all. You can deny me if you want to. Stand up and hold up an X. It's hard sometimes not to hoard those things that God gives us and holds them close to the chest. Oh, but I can't give too much of this away because then I'll be in need. Oh, heard a on that one. Okay, we're convicted this morning. Very good. It's all in love, though. That's how we grow, is by recognizing ourselves in the text and what God is trying to say to us. We live in a world, folks, I'm telling you nothing that you don't already know, that continuously tries to convince us there's not enough. And if you experience not enough money, food, support, time, etc., then you must not be enough. You must be doing something wrong. When really the truth of the matter is the distribution of global economic wealth is so skewed that it is irrefutably evil, negatively impacting all elements of livelihood and wholeness for so many. The sad part about this is we have allowed this evil reality to often affect how we see, treat, and care when we encounter each other in need. If they had just done X, they should have just tried Y. Why weren't they just Z? It is easy for us to think we have all of the answers concerning lives we know nothing about when our bellies and our pockets and our hearts are full, and yet we have failed to recognize our own need for the grace of God. Given that reality check that at least I needed this morning, how are we, as Christ's followers called to be dependent upon God first and foremost, and then respond to the needs of our spiritual kin with humility and faithfulness? Because I don't know about y'all, but lately there's been a whole lot of what am I supposed to do? Nothing I do will matter because the world is almost quite literally on fire. And truth be told, it's enough to make me want to give up sometimes. Give up trying to find a way to protest the pervasive evils of injustice and ease the suffering I know is rampant in the lives of my siblings all over the world. And that temptation to give up is absolutely insane because I have so much more than what I need to survive today. But yet there's still this voice inside my head that says, oh, but you better hold it close. It could disappear at any minute. Are you sure you want to give those dollars? Are you sure you want to give that time? I feel these things, and I also know that I am human, a human desperately in need of God's generous grace, plentiful provision, and sound guidance in every single moment as it unfolds. All God asks of me is to trust. the story about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness complaining to God reminds me that God hears us and meets us in the midst of our complaints, and not only meets us there, but responds. Not with condemnation or out of obligation or not abandoning us altogether, but responds with grace-filled action to ensure our needs are met. God gives us every reason to trust and depend upon God, not because of who we are, but because of who God is, always has been, and will always be. The expectation is that we will humbly receive God's gifts of grace, then turn and faithfully seek out the gaze of the next person we recognize as needing that very same grace, in whatever form. Not to arrogantly tell them they're doing it wrong, but to show them that they are loved by starting a conversation. To show them that they have a place at Christ's table as we listen to their story. To show them that God desires their needs be met by doing what we can to meet them. It may be a sonic drink to quench their thirst. It may be a combo meal to feed their rumbling tummy. It may be a pack of diapers for their baby who's wearing dirty ones longer than they should, because there's no other option. It may be a crumpled $5 bill for gas. It might be a night stay at a motel to get them off the street. The other day, I was driving to Hilldale from a meeting I had in Nashville, and I passed a family that I had seen before on the side of the road. And I don't know about you, but when I pass children on the side of the road showing signs of being unhoused, that hits me differently than perhaps it does when I see adults. So I had seen this family before. I thought about it. I wasn't at a place to stop. I pulled into Hilldale, and something that I now am certain was the Holy Spirit kicked me in my tail and said, "Get back over there." And so I did. I went and I gently approached this family, and I talked to Sam, the mother of the family, and Skylar, her soon-to-be 8-year-old daughter. I got to learn about who they are and what their situation is, that they are more than just what my eyes had shown me. It is easy for us to think we know the story of people as we pass them by, but there's something sacred that happens when we stop and listen to one another's stories. We had a great conversation. Skylar let me blow bubbles with her. We were able to work out some things with the church to be able to help the family a little bit, and I was grateful for that time. And don't you know that as I'm talking to this family, Miss May drives up. Because of course she does, right? She rolls her window down. Hey, what are you doing? She said, and she's talked with this family before too. They're on a first name basis. And so May, remembering that we have filled backpacks downstairs, asked Sam, Skylar's mom, would she be interested in a backpack? And Skylar's eyes lit up. Absolutely thrilled that somebody would want to do something for her out of the kindness of her heart. So, 5 minutes later, here comes Miss May with a backpack that's arguably bigger than she is. Pink and purple unicorns, and don't you know, Miss May didn't know it, but Skylar loves unicorns. And so, it was a beautiful moment of humanity at its finest, where we see the God in one another. Life moves so quickly that sometimes we forget God lives inside of each and every one of us. We forget to notice that in each other, and that's when we lose the connection that God intends that we share. What we feel God leading us to do, whatever it is, stopping to hear someone's story, offering them a drink, bringing them a backpack filled with school supplies, it may not feel like much, folks. And yet, as God's people, we are not and will never be in the business of denying grace in any form to God's people, however God is calling us to share it. We are called to embody a provision of God's grace precisely because that grace has been provided to us over and over again. May grace, not greed, be what leads our minds. May grace, not condescension, be what fills our hearts. May grace, not judgment, be what fills our spirits. And may our recognition of our ongoing need for God's grace spur each and every one of us onward in an ongoing sharing of divine grace with every opportunity we are afforded, no matter how great or small, until creation has fully transformed into what God always intended and imagined we would be. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.